Colossians chapter 3, I want to start with verse 5 and just read down through verse 17. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self with it, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This passage is full of all kinds of admonitions, but they can basically be brought down into two groups. Those groups which are to be put to death in us, and those that we are to put on, or that we're to bring into life with us. Some of the things that are to be put to death are things like sexual impurity. Notice what he says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, that is not to say that all sexual things are impure. What it is to say is that there is a purity about sex that is often distorted by this world. And what is to be put to death is that distortion of what God has designed. Sexual impurity or immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The things that cause us to do the things that are against what God wants us to accomplish in our life. Living pure lives, monogamous lives, lives with only one person that we are dedicating our bodies to for life. And God has called us to be someone who puts off these kinds of things. More and more in this world, that is becoming a definite distinction between true believing Christians and everyone else. Have you noticed the way in which the immoral sexual lifestyle of this world has become what most people consider normal? It's just not a problem. And yet that is not what God has for us. That is not what God has designed for us. Young people, there is nothing more important for you to remember than the fact that God has called you for one person in your life. And if He has called you for one person, you ought to keep yourself for that person. Having more experience does not make you a better partner for life. Having purity in your life makes you a better partner. Knowing that God has called you to be someone special for them makes you prepared and ready for them. Adults, some of us have already blown it in different ways that way. We have become people who have allowed our sexual promiscuity to rule our life at times. We may be addicted to pornography. We may be addicted to just being involved with other people. We can't say no, or whatever it happens to be. But the truth of the matter is that there is an opportunity for us as well. Because we can stop the way that we used to live, we can put it to death, and we can start living purely. And my statement to many young couples that come into me and have been sexually active and now they want to be married is that now is the time for you to stop what you have been doing and from this day forward to be a virgin towards that person and everyone else. And that's what you can do today. If that part of your life has been out of control, you can stop. If you don't know how to stop, come and talk to us, myself or one of the elders. We'll be glad to sit down and help you know how to overcome and control that part of your life. But God clearly says through Paul here in this passage that we are to put to death that part of our life that controls our life with wanton passion that doesn't allow us to be in control of the rest of our spirit. Not only that, we're to put to death a selfish mistreatment of others. Notice what he goes on to say. On account of these, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Notice what it says here. It gives out a little checklist for us to work with. Anger. Do you deal with anger? There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape. Don't try to tell me that anger is there because you just can't control it. God has given you a way to control it. He's given you a way to be in control of all of these passions of our life. And if what you are dealing with in your life is an issue of anger, maybe you're a father and you get angry with your family regularly because you come home and you're tired and you want things to be a certain way. Maybe you're a mother and you get angry with life because you're just constantly surrounded by children or you're constantly surrounded by chaos and you just want a quiet place where you can stop. Maybe you're a student or a child and you get angry because you feel like everybody around you is unfair. That doesn't give us the right, that doesn't give us the opportunity to take that anger and to act it out in our life. God has called on us to control our anger with gentle speech. Ephesians 4:29 says that we are to give out a word of blessing to other people, that we're not to let unwholesome talk proceed out of our mouth except that which is good to give grace to the hearer. Anger is unwholesome talk. Not only that, he says that you're to put off wrath. That's anger out of control. If you're in a situation where you are speaking out of control to someone and you know that you can't control it and you know that what you're saying is hurting someone else and you're trying your hardest to justify it in your life, you're a wrathful person. And God has said you can control it, you must control it. That is what He's called upon for every believer. Malice. That attitude towards others that is just an unforgiving, ungracious type of a spirit. Slander. Saying to one another or to someone else about someone something that is not true. Or maybe has a hint of truth, but you've embellished it to make it more than what it really is so that you can look better. Slander is a very hurtful thing. Obscene talk from your mouth. May I just touch on this for a moment. Our world and the world in which we live in America has made obscene talk something that is just normal for believers as well. We say things and we express things that sometimes mean nothing to us and yet they have horribly strong overtones to other people. And may I say that for the sake of a brother or a sister, we're not to lead them into difficulty or temptation or cause them to want to fall or cause them to stumble by the things that we say. There are many things that we say that may be very innocent in our mind, and yet they can be very hurtful to someone else. And my normal attitude is, if it's got any kind of a question on it at all, I try not to say it, I try not to do it. Because I don't want to hurt somebody else. I don't want to cause them to stumble. Young people, sometimes our speech really hurts our testimony, not only to our church brothers and sisters, but to others around. Adults, guess where they learned it? That classic Christmas movie that is on every night from Thanksgiving until about December 30th, the Christmas story. You know that one I'm talking about? The little boy that's wanting the Red Ryder rifle? And he's figuring out ways to get the little Red Ryder BB gun rifle. And he's working on it and working on it and working on it every way that he can think of. And he's right in the middle of the Christmas season, and his father has a flat tire, and his father's way is to run out and see how fast he can change a flat tire, and try to do it in record time. And this time, Ralphie has gotten out of the car, and he's helping his father change the flat tire. And he's holding the lug nuts for his father, and suddenly the hubcap that is holding the lug nuts slips out of his hands, and the lug nuts go all over the place, and Ralphie says something that is absolutely inappropriate for an adult, let alone a child. And his father looks at him, and he's all shocked. When just two or three scenes before, his father's down fighting with a furnace, using exactly the same language. Have you ever thought about where he learned that? Adults, we have a responsibility to be absolutely pure in our speech before our children and before everyone else so that there is no question about our testimony. That is what God has called us to, that we don't speak in such a way that it is hurtful to others with obscene talk. Don't lie to one another. Lying is something that began in the Garden of Eden and has not stopped since. It's an issue of life. Don't commit to things that you can't accomplish. Don't do things unless you say you can do them. And you're looking at the chief here. I want everybody to be happy with my work, and so I try my best to do everything that everybody asks me to do. And a lot of times I have to stop and say no, and sometimes I don't say no when I should say no. And so I end up missing something. And I don't get something accomplished because I want so much to do it for someone, and then my life just gets too busy. We've got to stop doing that, folks. It's got to become a new thing in our life, that we become something different for Jesus Christ. So there are times when it's best to say no rather than say yes and not get it accomplished. I promise that I will start to do that. Will you promise that you start to do it with me? And notice how he says you are to do this. We're to put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We're to be like Jesus. The interesting thing to me is that we oftentimes make decisions in our life without stopping and thinking about the ramifications of those decisions. We say things without stopping and thinking of the ramifications of what we are saying. We wish for things without stopping and thinking about how horrible that could possibly be for us. In the classic books by C.S. Lewis, in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader from the Chronicles of Narnia, the voyagers come to an island that is covered in mist and darkness. And that island is a place where all of your dreams come true. And the immediate response of the seafarers is, man, that's a great place to be. That's where I always wanted to be. Let me go to the place where my dreams come true. But then they don't realize that those dreams also include the nightmares, the most difficult things in our life. And sometimes we have a tendency to make our dreams into nightmares because we're not living out the things that God has called us to do. We're living out our own passions and our own desires. We need to become people who are focused by becoming what Jesus Christ was. How was he focused? Well, he got up every day and he prayed and he asked for wisdom from God. Now stop and think about the paradox there. The very God of the universe, the very creator of the universe, went before the Father and said, give me wisdom for the day to know how to accomplish the things that I need to accomplish. On days where things were especially important, like the days when he chose the 12, he was all night in prayer. He saturated himself with the Word of God. He didn't saturate himself with movies. He didn't saturate himself with books. He didn't saturate himself with television. And if he'd lived today, I don't think he would have. I think what he would have done is he would have gone back to what the Word of God had to say, and he would have said, what is right here? What is right in this situation from what your Scripture has to say? And then he would make his decisions based on a knowledgeable attitude and understanding. That is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew, verse 11 says. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, if you're barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Christ is all and in all. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the same access to the same Holy Spirit, to the same Word of God, to the same truth, to all the same things that everyone else has. It doesn't matter if you have a seminary education or if you have a sixth grade education. Jesus Christ has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and it's all wrapped up in that book. And we can be what He wants us to be if we will only spend the time there to become what He wants us to be. Well, enough about putting to death certain things in our life. It's a real uplifting part of Scripture, isn't it? Let's look at what we're to put on in our life. Notice verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We're chosen in God. Verse 12 says, and that makes us holy and beloved, and we should then be putting on compassion. In antithesis to that, in the last group, it was anger. Instead of anger in our life, there should be compassion in our life. Instead of malice and wrath in our life, there should be an attitude towards others of wanting to serve them, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. God has called us to be a different kind of a people. Young people, you're going to come to a point in your life where you're going to realize that you're no longer going to live forever. And when that happens, you're going to have to look at your life and say, what's really important with life? Adults, many of us have already come to that point in our life. Older adults, many of us have come to the point where we realize that the end is drawing near soon. And the truth of the matter is, it isn't how you live as a young person. It isn't how you live as a 20-year-old. It isn't how you live as a 30-year-old. It's how you live as a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old, a 70-year-old, an 80-year-old, a 90-year-old that makes a difference. Growing old gracefully in Jesus Christ means that we start living our lives as young people with compassion, and when we are old, we will continue to live with compassion. It means that we start to live our lives as young people with a spirit of humility and kindness and meekness and patience. That we learn to bear with one another, that if there's a complaint that we have against one another, we're very quick to forgive. And when we are old, guess what will be an example of our life? I can show you all kinds of examples of people who held things for years and years and years, and when they got old, what was in their life was a root of bitterness that just was almost impossible to extract. And I can show you all kinds of people who lived their life in graciousness and compassion and meekness and kindness. And when they got to the end of their life, that was the example that was there. We're to put on an attitude of fair treatment of others. And I might add that fair treatment is almost at times unfair to us. You're going to treat somebody fairly? Most of the time when you treat someone fairly, you're going to end up having to sacrifice yourself in order to treat them right. Because you may have to overlook a wrong and forgive them. You may have to overlook a harsh word and have compassion on them. You may have to overlook something that is difficult to stomach, not in terms of sin, but just in terms of a way in which they function in life. And when you do so, it's going to take something on your part that may seem unfair, but you're treating them with kindness and fairness. Not only do we put on a fair treatment of others, but we put on what is peaceful living. And I've entitled this passage or this message, Peace in an Out-of-Control World. If there is anything that seems to be indicative of our world today, it is an absolute and complete lack of peace. Not just between countries. I'm talking about peace among people, peace in our hearts, peace in just living our lives. God has called us to be people of peace, us, believers in Jesus Christ. We are to be people of peace. And in order to have peace in an out-of-control world, we have to put to death sexual impurity, selfish mistreatment of others, and we have to put on fair treatment of others and start living in peace. Notice what he says here. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. The peace of Christ makes us thankful. Verse 15 at the end, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. That is our responsibility. When we see somebody who is moving in the wrong direction, we have a responsibility to come to them and show them from the word of God dwelling in us richly that we are to that they are to change the way that they're living. Those of you who see someone caught in a trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness so that you won't fall as well. We're admonishing one another with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts to God. You know, I think that they put the singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in there for a reason. When someone sings a song, it moves right past the head and into the emotion of the life. It moves right past our brain, so to speak, and into our heart. And I think that when we sing songs together, the first thing that happens is the words of the songs start to have tremendous impact in us. And they prepare us for what the Word of God has to say. And so God, I believe, has put us in a position where we can use these things to teach each other and to admonish each other and to make each other more wise for life. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A companion verse to that one is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. God has called us to give glory to His name and to be accomplishing in His name all that He wants us to accomplish. May I encourage you to take your copy of the Scripture and turn to Romans chapter 12 as we wrap up, because I think that verse or these verses will show us how to live peacefully in an out-of-control world. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 12, verse 9. Notice what this passage says. And frankly, it doesn't need a lot of explanation. Just listen closely to the words, because they have great power. Let love be genuine. Let me read that again. Let love be genuine. Our love is selfish. Our love is self-seeking. Our love is personal. It's what we want rather than what God's love is. Agape love, let agape be genuine, means that we have a love that is giving 110, 150%, far beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. We're to give. Abhor what is evil. Notice what that says. Abhor what is evil. Let your love be genuine and absolutely hate things that are evil. Don't put up with it. Don't agree with it. Don't roll your eyes and walk away from it. Hate it with everything that you are. Abhor it. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. What a great statement. I love that statement. Outdo one another in showing honor. I read that and I think of the old cartoon of the two chipmunks, you know, and they come to the door. You ever seen that? And they come to the door. Oh, after you. No, after you. No, after you. No, I insist. After you, please. I mean, you almost never get anything done, but at least you love one another. You honor one another in the proper way. Do that. Boy, we've lost that in this world. The ability to just care enough about another person and to honor them so much that we just make them very special. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Do all the things that on the outward appearance seem to be exactly what God would call us to be as Christians. And then notice what he says. Right out of the book of Matthew, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We rejoice with JC and Margie and the birth of their baby. And we weep with Steve and Nancy in the loss of Steve's father. We go through life recognizing that there are things in life that just overcome us at times. And we ought not to have to say a lot except just to put our arms around a brother or sister who's grieving and just weep with them, just hurt with them. And we ought not to have to say a lot for those who are having great blessing in their life except just to be able to pat them on the back and just beam with them and rejoice in the fact that God has blessed them. Be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Continue to seek the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Never be conceited. You know what that means? It means that sometimes we have to say we're sorry. Sometimes we have to say we're wrong. Sometimes we have to give up that which is comfortable for us so that somebody else can be comfortable. Sometimes we have to recognize that we aren't the most important person on earth. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is all under conceitedness. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know where you are. But in order to have peace in an out-of-control world, it seems to me that this Christmas season, peace ought to be the standard of our life because we are living that kind of a lifestyle. We are living in such a way, we are living so uniquely that people see us living in harmony with one another. One of the things that I get when people come to visit this church is how much we love one another. May I say that I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it's great that we love one another. But if it just stops with a Sunday morning hug and a handshake, it's not enough. God has called us not only to love one another on Sunday morning, but all week long, to look out for the needs of each other, to find out when someone is hurting, to be able to go to them and pray with them or to encourage them or to give them something that they need to eat because they don't have time or they're not well enough or whatever it happens to be. God has called us to look for the person that's sitting in the pew and nobody around them is shaking their hand or getting to know them, and to go and sit next to them and to find out what's going on in their life and who they are. God has called us to go above and beyond what we would consider the call of duty, to love the way that Jesus loved. How did he love? Well, one dark night, a very pregnant young lady, after riding 45 to 50 miles to the south on donkeyback, on burro, gave birth to a little child who left the beauty and the wondrous joy of heaven all that heaven had, all that heaven was, and he left it. And when he left it, he came to this cesspool of an earth, and he lived among us for 33 years. That in itself was a sacrifice. That in itself was going above and beyond. But then he, the sinless Lamb of God, died for me. You ever looked at your life and said, it's unfair. What I have is unfair. I don't have the right parents. I don't have the right children. I don't have the best home. I don't have the right situation. I don't have the right husband, or I don't have the right wife, or I don't have the right life. I wish I had a better job. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And have you ever stopped to think about how much of that kind of thinking draws you away from what God really wants us to be? To let the peace of God rule in our hearts richly. It doesn't say let the peace of God help us survive. It says let the peace of God rule in our hearts richly. It's like sitting down to a wonderful meal and then having someone bring to you the most luscious, the deepest, the most incredible piece of pumpkin pie with cinnamon topping on it. And you dip into it and the taste just doesn't stop. That's letting the peace of God rule in you richly. That you've been given eternal life in Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden, he gives you this peace that is just like the dessert to an incredible meal. And it just doesn't stop. It overwhelms you. That's what God wants for you. Not to survive, but to overcome.